Our current series is about Jesus ministering through us, and today's lesson is called 12 Take-Home Boxes. So when you go out to eat, do you take home the leftovers, or do you leave them at the restaurant, or is it that you don't have any leftovers? I grew up with three siblings. My mom stayed home with us, and my dad was a farm laborer. We didn't go out to eat in those years, ever. The first time I remember eating out with my family was when we drove my oldest brother to college at the University of Minnesota. It was quite a sacrifice for them. Now, fast forward, my dad is gone, my mom is remarried, and my mom and her husband love to eat out. But they have this really interesting custom that works really well for them. When they order their food, they also order takeout boxes right away. When the meal comes, they put half of that meal in their takeout box and take it home before they even take a bite. It's such a great idea and such great discipline. I wish I could do it, but I don't. Let's pray together before we dig into today's lesson. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to study your word together and to draw closer to you. Open our hearts, Lord Jesus, to the truth of your word and anoint us to receive what you would have to say to us today. Thank you, precious Jesus. I love you. Our lesson text today is from Mark 6, 30 to 44. Let's read it together. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the path and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people." "How much bread do you have?" he asked. "Go and find out." They came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the loaves and the 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. The truth about God in these scriptures is that God wants to involve us when he works miracles. Before reading this lesson, I thought, what's God? I didn't think about God not wanting to involve us in the miracles that he performs, but there's so many that he performs that we have nothing to do with. For example, sunrises and sunsets are a good example. I really enjoy getting in my car, going to the Governor Nelson State Park boat launch, sitting there with a good cup of coffee and watching as the sun comes up. There is something really special about worshiping God as the sun comes over the horizon, over the tops of the trees in Maple Bluff. It's just amazing. The presence of God is always so strong in those first few moments. I have no involvement in that miracle, but it is a miracle nonetheless. So back to our lesson. The excitement was electric as the disciples gathered around Jesus, eager to share the experience of their first ministry assignment. They were talking over each other, trying to tell their stories to the others and also to Jesus. A few weeks prior to this reunion, Jesus had paired up the 12 disciples and sent them out into the surrounding villages and countryside. Everywhere they went, they proclaimed the message of the kingdom of God and made an appeal to repentance. Those who welcomed them and received their message witnessed miracles, healings, and spiritual deliverance in their towns. Now the disciples recounted every victory and rejoiced together that at last they were able to do the work for which they had been trained. But in the fear of their excitement, nobody had taken the time to prepare a meal or even find a place for them to rest. Jesus gathered his disciples away from the crowds, and they took a boat to find a quiet place to rest. However, the gathering crowd on the shore anticipated where they would disembark and rushed around the lake. It couldn't have been very big, to the place where they were likely to land. More people joined the migration, hoping to get a glimpse of Jesus and perhaps see a miracle. They had heard so much about Jesus and the amazing miracles and that were happening in his ministry. A massive crowd gathered along the lake and was spilling over the countryside. I can imagine how Jesus must have felt, how the disciples must have felt, like, we just need a break. But rather than rebuke the people or send them away, Jesus was touched by their needs. And seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, he began teaching them along the shore. As the hours grew long, the disciples got tired, of course, and they were concerned for Jesus. They asked him if they should send the people away. But Jesus' response was unexpected. He said, "You feed them." Have you ever wondered why he asked that? He knew what he was going to do. John 6:6 says, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." I think he was waiting to see if they would look for the possibility of a miracle. Back to the story. As they gazed over the huge crowd, calculating the numbers to be well over 5,000 men, and plus women and children, the disciples recognized it was beyond their means to supply even a little bit of food for each one. I bet it didn't take long to reach that conclusion. After a quick inventory of resources, they only came up with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. It was so meager that one of the disciples said, "What is this among so many?" In John's account of the story, in John 6:1-15, a boy in the crowd had the foresight to bring his lunch. Well, I'm thinking his mom probably packed it for him. Perhaps others had brought food too, but by now they had eaten it all and were hungry again. Andrew found the boy and asked for his lunch. So I wonder, how did that little boy feel in that moment? Was he hungry and kind of resistant? Was he reluctant to give up his meal? The Bible doesn't tell us, but I think that he maybe was. We just know that this little boy was willing to share what he had with Jesus. So Andrew presented the food to Jesus, almost apologetically. He recognized how small it was compared to the massive crowd. But he still obeyed, and therein lies the secret. Jesus graciously received the boy's gift and instructed the disciples to organize the people, preparing them for a meal. What are we willing to give to Jesus? Right? I know that there are incredible givers in this church, sacrificial givers. When I was a stay-at-home, homeschooling mom many years ago, our family went through 2 hospital stays, and I remember both times thinking, how in the world would we pay our part? God provided our need miraculously through several of this church's sacrificial givers, and that encouraged me to be a sacrificial giver too. God's blessings come when we are willing to devote our meager possessions, our gifts, our talents to God for his service. Certainly when we see the size of our world and the vast population, it becomes a little overwhelming to think about how in the world are we going to reach all these people with the truth, right? Here's some statistics. The world population has grown from 1 billion in 1800 to over 8 billion now. Current projections are that the world population will exceed 9 billion people in about 10 years and another 10 billion another 10 years later. The answer to reaching our rapidly growing world is in the Master's multiplication. I love that. He took a lunch for one, and it became adequate to feed a crowd of more than 5,000. His multiplication can be seen elsewhere in the Bible, too. He multiplied a little bit of food for a widow in 1 Kings 17 to feed her in the throes of a famine. He also taught that the widow's 2 mites in Luke 21 exceeded the value of all the other donations. Our sacrificial little truly can become much in God's hands. Whatever our gift or sacrifice, we can know that Jesus will use it for his mission. And the really cool part is, he doesn't need our stuff. He doesn't need our sacrifice. He asks us for the sacrifice to teach us to trust him and then to trust him more. Pastor Peter talked about this on Wednesday. How do we learn to trust God? By trusting him and then trusting him more. Paul wrote about the Macedonian believers who were generous in giving beyond their expected ability. Even in the middle of their own trials, they gave generously to bless the church in need in Jerusalem. When the need is presented and we give generously, we will always, always, always have enough. When we embrace his mission, the Spirit works through our efforts to accomplish greater things than we can imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." I love that last part. According to the power that worketh in us. It starts with us. It starts with our obedience. Okay, so moving on to the miracle. Jesus asked the disciples to bring the food to him. He then asked them to organize the crowd into separate groups between 50 and 100 people in each. Now think about that. So they obeyed his instructions, but with little understanding of how this would help feed the hungry crowd. Even the job of organizing the crowd into these smaller groups was no minor task because of the number of people. If all the groups were 100 people each, there were still more than 50 groups. The logistics of distributing an adequate amount of food to that many groups is staggering. Think about what it's like to serve a wedding reception. I mean, I'm thinking about what it's going to be like to serve the people that are going to come for our beloved bishop's funeral. The challenge for the disciples had to be overwhelming. Despite the questions that filled their mind, despite the fact that they had no idea what would happen, they prepared the people for the miracle out of their obedience. As they followed Jesus' instructions, their faith began to build in anticipation of what Jesus would do. Again, trusting God by trusting God. Jesus simply took the loaves, blessed them, gazing into the heavens. Then before their eyes, he multiplied the meal. The more bread he tore apart and placed into the baskets, the more remained. Likewise, the fish were replicated and passed among the groups of people. Disciples brought back empty baskets and exchanged them for full ones as the process continued until everyone was fed. There was more than enough for everyone to be filled and satisfied. We often see miracles in our small steps of obedience. Faith initiates action even when we can't see the outcome. When we take Jesus at his word, pray a simple prayer, encourage someone in our daily path with a passage of scripture, or even speak a simple word of faith, incredible things will happen. We need to ask him daily to open our eyes to the people that he strategically places in our path with the need that we can minister. He will show us, and we can speak his word with confidence and boldness. This brings me to a story that I remember Bishop telling. It happened when the church was on Milwaukee Street, which was before my time, but I think there will be a lot of you that remember it. There was a period of time when someone was stealing gas out of the church buses. Jan and I were just talking about this, and she remembers that one time they tried to start the bus and it didn't even turn over because there was no gas in the tank. Eventually, the person was caught, and Brother Grant confronted the young boy. I believe that he even went to the family, the house of the young boy, and talked to them. In the course of that conversation, he found out that the family was needy, that the reason the boy was stealing from the church buses was because, in his mind, he was fulfilling a need for his family. So leave it to Brother Grant. He could have threatened with police action. He could have threatened filing a police report. He could have threatened prosecution, but he didn't. He reached into his pocket, pulled out his wallet, and gave that family money. It's such an unexpected reversal of what you think should have happened. That story made such an impression on me, and I'm sure it made an impression on this family. It would be interesting to know what happened because of that act of kindness. Now, on another note, I listened to the message that Bishop Grant spoke at Because of the Times in 2006, and he talks about so many miraculous things that happened here. He talks about a family that came in through CIP and gave us $200,000. They gave us a building that we didn't want, but they also provided a buyer, and it was $200,000. Is it possible that that's related to that simple act of obedience that Brother Grant, when Brother Grant obeyed and blessed this family instead of prosecuting, right? Trusting in God doesn't require us to know how it will all work out. Just taking the next right step and strategically preparing for the miraculous is an act of obedience and faith. If we will be faithful in the basics, he will do the greater things that we can only dream of. More than enough. So here's the miracle after the miracle, the double blessing, and I love this. More than enough, that's the way God works. Not only did Jesus feed the entire multitude of people, but there were leftovers, lots of leftovers. After 5,000 families ate, the remaining supply filled 12 baskets. Why 12? It's interesting that this was the number. Does it have anything to do with the 12 disciples? Is it God's humor? Were each of those disciples able to take home a basket of food to meet their future needs? I think that maybe that was the way it went. And then what about that small, that small nameless boy that gave his lunch? I know that God honored his sacrifice too. There must have been another blessing in his life because of his obedience. The Bible doesn't record it, but I can sure imagine it. So while the crowd went away filled and satisfied, the disciples left with something extra, a double blessing. Jesus met their present need and provided something extra for their future provision. Under the law, there was a provision even for the oxen who were used to grind the grain from harvest. Let's read Deuteronomy 25:4. And it says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." Paul was convinced this provision was written with the ministry in mind. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:10, "For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope." He wrote about it again to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:18. And it says, "The laborer is worthy of his reward." God promises to take care of us when we do what he asks us to do, especially when we do what he asks us to do in ministry. When we follow God's leading and instruction, we will find God's provision is more than enough. His heartbeat is to minister to the hurting, the broken, and the needy. This next sentence I love. It's not mine, but I love it, and it's on my mirror today. When his compassion becomes our motivation, anything is possible. We serve God by serving others, and God is delighted to work through us to minister to those who are desperate for him. Let me just repeat that one because it's so good. When his compassion becomes our motivation, anything is possible. Mark Batterson pastors a large church with 8 campuses in the Washington, D.C. area. He's also the author of numerous encouraging faith-building books. Maybe you've heard of him. One of his books is called Double Blessing and shares a story that applies to this lesson. The son of a Baptist preacher, J.C. Penney, was motivated by the Golden Rule. His very first store was named Golden Rule Store. I bet you didn't know that. I didn't know that. And he titled his autobiography, 50 Years with the Golden Rule. During the Great Depression, Penney sank into his own depression. Times were tough, and Penney found himself on the brink of bankruptcy and the brink of divorce. He even contemplated ending his own life. These circumstances landed Penney in a sanatorium in 1932, but it was there that he found his way back to God. Wandering those lonely corridors early one morning, he heard a hymn from his childhood. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. All you need, he will provide. God will take care of you." He followed the sound of that song into the sanatorium chapel and found nurses and doctors worshiping God together. Then one of the sanatorium staff read the words of Jesus from Matthew 11:28, and they were, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." J.C. Penney took those words to heart, leaned into Jesus, and found direction for the rest of his life. He lived until the age of 95, and his life is a testament to the power of double blessing. When he died in 1971, his empire of department stores was second only to Sears. But Penney used his net worth to add value to others, earning him an interesting nickname, the man with 1,000 partners. By the end of his life, J.C. Penney was reverse tithing. Get this, he was living off 10% and giving 90% of his income back to God. Okay, giving 90% of your income is a lot easier when we're talking about billions of dollars. But still, for him, it was a sacrifice. He sure could have lived differently. So this 90-10 rule is something I've been contemplating lately. What if I had enough reckless faith to take one paycheck and give 90% of it back to God? What would God do with that? What kind of a miracle could I expect? One last story. It was February 3rd of 2023. I officially quit my full-time job in November of 22, thinking that I would live off my state retirement and supplement it with income from my side cookie business. But 11 days before Valentine's Day, I had no cookie orders. And that was really unusual because in the years that I had done this while I was still working and I wasn't dependent on the income, Valentine's Day was a big holiday for me. So of course it was the thoughts of, do people not like my cookies? What's wrong? Did I mess up? What's going on? So I did what I knew to do, right? I sat down to pray, I asked God for help, and then I asked him what I should do. Okay, here's where it gets a little interesting. His answer was very clear, give. He told me specifically how much and who to give it to, but I was pretty sure he didn't hear my question. Or maybe I didn't phrase it right, because what in the world? Here I am looking for money, and he's telling me to give. But I knew I had to obey, and I'm not going to lie, that was terrifying. Not even a little terrifying, a lot terrifying. But I obeyed anyway. I don't remember if I wrote a check, sent a transaction. I sent the money on its way and sat down to worship God for the opportunity, right, and then wait to see. So I just spent several hours just worshiping God. But within the hour, I had enough orders to replace the money that I gave away. And by the end of that day, I was at capacity for Valentine's Day and had to close my schedule. I couldn't accept one more order. It was such an odd way for God to provide that need, but I truly believe it was another example of the principles of God. Expect the unexpected when obedience is first. He doesn't usually do things the way that we think he should. He certainly didn't arrive on earth the way people expected or even live his life within social norms. I'm working on opening my brain more often to expect the unexpected. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 is very clear. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What new amazing work is God wanting to do through me, through you, if we are only obedient to him? And on that note, what act of obedience is he placing on my heart, on your heart? I can imagine he's just waiting to act in the miraculous. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for our surrender, our submission, our obedience to unleash things that are above and beyond our wildest dreams. Maybe it's that healing we've been praying for. Maybe it's a financial miracle. Maybe it's both. Maybe it's seeing someone receive the Holy Spirit who we've been praying for a very long time. Maybe it's revival, right? But it all starts with obedience and just the next right step. Are we willing to take it? Let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, teach us to receive with open hands so that we can give as you want us to give. Give us boldness to ask you for help as we reach out to our world, and give us confidence to know that if we seek you, you will show us exactly what to say to the people that you put in our path every single day. And then honor our obedience and do the miracles. Show us your glory, Lord. We love you so much, Lord Jesus. Thank you, precious Lord. And that's what I have to say, but we're a little ahead of time. So we have about 10 minutes, and then be sure to pick up your children. Thank you so much.